Well, have you ever heard something that just seemed too good? The moment that you hear it, you're like, oh, there's something about this. It just can't be true, right? Well, the other day, Miranda and I we were watching TV, and an advertisement popped on that for a phone company. And they were promising 4 new iPhone 15s when you switched to their provider. And with that, there became $25 per line of those 4 phones. And I'm like, man, that seems like a good deal. That's really interesting to me, but what's the catch? What is in the fine print that's going to discredit me from being able to get this deal? You know, that's how it goes, right? You're like, this is so good, but then you try it and it doesn't work for you. Or what hidden charges am I going to be having to pay in order to pay for those phones that were free when I signed up? It seemed too good to be true. And it was. I looked it up. It was too good to be true. I looked it up not because I'm planning on switching phone providers. I was just curious. What is it that's going to discredit me from being able to get this? And so out of curiosity, this caused me to learn this, what the catch was of this deal. The catch was that you had to have 4 phones that you could trade in to get this value of these 4 new iPhone 15s. I do not have 4 phones. I only have 1. And Miranda only has 1. So even there, we're only halfway there. And the boys don't have phones yet. And so there's also a cap on how much data you could get of high speed. You get the 5G up to this, I think it was like 50 gigabytes. And then after that, you get like 3G, which isn't even 4G. And so it's like just way lower. And then on top of that, the taxes and fees weren't included in the $25 per line. And so if you know how taxes and fees can go these days, that's another $30 at least per line. And so all these things seem too good to be true. And in the commercial, they seemed really good, but they weren't revealing the full truth. So the last couple of weeks, Pastor Tim has been introducing us to this guy named Peter, and we've been looking at his second letter that he wrote to a community of believers. And as we're walking through this letter, it's important to remember that when this was written, there weren't headings and chapters separating things into different parts. It was simply a letter written from Peter to a community of believers. It was written to encourage them to remain faithful to the good news. And then as we see today, in what we know as chapter 2, it'll warn us of the false teachers and false prophets that are around. So today, as I mentioned, we're going to dive into chapter 2 of this second letter Peter wrote. But before we do that, I think it's really important to look at how the first chapter wrapped up. So I'm going to begin reading. I know Pastor Tim just read this, but I want to make sure you hear it. And so I'm going to start in verse 16. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter, he was an eyewitness to the transfiguration, which is this moment that is being talked about here, that moment when Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Peter saw that firsthand. Peter's reminding the readers that he was there. He had this firsthand experience of the power of God. And that gave him credibility to the people who he was writing to. It also gives him credibility to us as we read this letter today. We can trust what Peter is saying because he was with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He actually experienced a miracle himself as he walked on water. So we can trust what Peter says in this letter. Peter continues by writing, "Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts." Peter is explaining that after living life with Jesus, those messages that he was taught as a boy of what the prophets said, they began to mean so much more to him. He was able to see those prophecies being fulfilled with his own eyes. And so this meaning just went so much deeper than just, oh, I heard this about this before. But he got to experience it. And so some of these prophecies that were fulfilled are the same ones that we remember during the season of Advent, which if you didn't know, by us lighting this candle, we have begun the season of Advent, where we remember that Jesus came to our world. It's a time of remembrance of those fulfilled prophecies. In the Old Testament, God gave the prophets a message to share with others about his plan to help people become in right relationship with him again. In the book of Isaiah, we read, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Then the prophet Micah, he said, "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf." So Peter, as he's writing this letter, he continues by saying this, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture has ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." So the prophecies foretelling the birth of Jesus wasn't just some lucky guess. It wasn't just Micah taking out his map and putting it on the wall and taking his dart, because I'm sure they played darts back in the day, and throwing it, and it just happened to land on Bethlehem. That's not how it happened. The prophets in Scripture weren't writing their own thoughts or ideas. They were writing what the Holy Spirit prompted them to write. It wasn't just made up from someone's own thoughts. It really did come from God. Jesus is the Messiah. He was the one who was sent to save the world, and he will come again. These are all prophecies that have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled, just as the prophets said they would. So now as we continue in this letter that Peter wrote, we get to the point we know as chapter 2, where he begins to warn his readers, and I believe that includes us as we are reading this today, that there will be false prophets. He's warning us that there will be false prophets. People who are taking ideas from their own mind and saying, "God told me this is happening." Saying, "God told me this," or "God told me that." And then they begin to teach those things as if they really did come from God. So they're taking their own ideas and saying, "God told me this," and begin to teach those things. Now these messages, they probably sounded really good. They probably were likely resembling the messages that the Christ-honoring people were teaching others at that time. They would have taken the truths from those messages of people who were honoring Christ, but then they would also sprinkle in their own little parts and their own ideas into those messages. And Peter actually says this. He says, "They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them." So these false teachings appear to be similar to the messages that they were familiar with, the messages that were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They had just enough truth in these false teachings to make them sound believable. Now, unfortunately, at this time, a lot of the people who were hearing these messages were new to following Jesus. They didn't have the background and the deep knowledge of what Jesus taught firsthand, like Peter did. So what they were hearing, as they were hearing these messages, they were like, "Well, why am I to doubt that this isn't true?" And so they began to believe that these false teachings were truth. So Peter explains in his letter how these false teachers would go about this. He says, "Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money." And then we jump all the way down to verse 18, which says, "For they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." So these messages, they seem good. You hear them and you're like, "Yeah, I want that. I want to love Jesus, but I also want to keep living the life I've been living." I'm sure that's what these messages were about. It's saying you can have this, but you can also have this, which isn't the true good news that Jesus taught. We're told to die to ourselves and to follow Christ. So these messages were coming out of a place of selfish motivations. I'm sure these false prophets, these false teachers were saying these things so that they could justify the way that they were living their life. So Peter, he's urging this community of believers to be on the lookout for these false teachers in order to protect the truth from being slandered. He's telling those who already have established faith in Jesus Christ to care for those who don't know the good news fully yet. those who are just beginning their walk with Jesus, who are maybe susceptible to taking up these false teachings and accept them as truth. Now, Peter, he's not only warning us as we read this to look out for others who are claiming to be speaking on behalf of God, but when I read this, I also hear him warning us to be careful not to become false prophets ourselves. Now, that's like, oh, whew, I don't want to be a false prophet. At least that's where I'm at. I don't want to be a false prophet. But I think it's something we need to be mindful of and be aware of. Claiming that God spoke something to us when really it may just be our own idea that we're trying to just add power to isn't what we're supposed to do. That is a dangerous road to play on. We need to pay attention to this warning for ourselves because the punishment for proclaiming false prophecies is no joke. Peter tells us that God condemned those who slander the truth. He said, but God condemned them long ago and their destruction will not be delayed. And then Peter continues to mention times where the wrath of God has been shown upon those who went against him. He talks about the angels who sinned and how they were thrown into hell where they are being held until the day of judgment. Peter mentions about how the ancient world was such a terrible place that he brought this flood upon the ungodly people. But yet, he protected Noah and his seven family who were righteous. Peter tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that they were living in. But yet, God rescued Lot, who was a righteous man who was being tortured in those cities. Peter mentions these things to remind us of what God has done to those who, like the false prophets, were not faithful to him. But I also think he mentions these things to remind us that God sees those who are faithful to him. And just like with Noah and his family and Lot, that God protects them. Verse 9 of Peter's letter says, so you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. So as we're looking at this letter of Peter warning this community of believers of the false prophets, we remember that the God we worship today is the same God who spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament, and he is still speaking to us today. He's still giving messages for us to share with one another. Now, just like the Israelites, and just like with Peter and other believers, they experienced false prophets in their time. As Katie mentioned in her kids' message, there are false prophets today too. People who claim to have a message from God, but really are just trying to achieve their own selfish ambition, or sometimes they're just even trying to stir things up. Just trying to say, well, God told me this, just to see how people react to it. They're just trying to create a little drama, it seems. But just because there are false prophets, that doesn't mean that we need to ignore what people proclaim in the name of God. Instead, we need to be reminded of what Paul told the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, we do not stifle the Holy Spirit. We do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So that brings us to a question. How do we test a prophetic word? When someone comes to you and says, I heard this from God, or you hear something on the news or TV, how do you test that it really came from God? Well, I'm going to give us four ways that we can test this, four quick ways. Don't worry, we're not going to go super long, but four easy, quick ways to test a prophetic word. The first is to bring it to the Word of God. What does the Bible have to say about it? If the Bible speaks for it or against it, you have your answer right there. But there's times where you might have something or someone brought something to you and it's not mentioned in the Bible. And my answer to that part is to proceed with caution the rest of these things. To not discredit it just because it's not written in the Word, because again, we're in a different time and age than what was written in the Old and New Testament. But continue in this with caution. So the first one, bring it to the Word of God. The second one is to compare it and hold it side by side, the character of God. Compare what is being said to the character of God. Ask yourself, does what I know about God line up with this? Does what the Bible speak about who God is, the attributes God has, line up with what is being said? Because if it doesn't line up with who God is, then it's not of God. The third thing we can do is to pray about it and see if you get peace from the Holy Spirit. So when you're praying, when you're asking God for wisdom and clarity on this, do you feel peace? Or do you feel uneasy as you're praying? Now, it's important to also be aware that if you're feeling uneasy, it might be because you just don't like what's being brought to you. So don't take the uncomfort of being told something you don't want to hear as the Holy Spirit saying, it's not of me. You got to be aware of that. Just because you don't like what's being said, it doesn't mean it's not from God. We can look at the story of Jonah if you want to know that that is true. Go to Nineveh. Nope, I'm not doing that. I'm going the other way. Just because we hear something we don't like to hear doesn't mean it's not from God. And the fourth one that we can do to test a prophetic word is to ask for counsel from other believers. Reach out to other believers who can give you insight on what was shared with you. Go to people you know who are actively pursuing God in their life and invite them to pray and to discern with you in the matter. So as we're trying to weed through all the true and the false things that we're hearing, all these true and false prophecies, we need to return to Scripture. We need to return to who God is. We need to invite the Holy Spirit into the situation and ask others to join us in interpreting the prophecy. Those are ways we can tell if this is a prophetic word from God or just something someone made up. And so today, as I close this message, I think it's important to focus on what we do know is true. To be grounded back in the truth of what we know to be real. And so the first one, first thing that we know is true, and Katie talked about it, we talk about it all the time, is that God loves you so much that he is willing to send down his one and only son so that our relationship with him can be made right again. The second thing we know to be true is that Jesus was the promised Messiah who sacrificed himself for our sake so that one day we can live for eternity with God in heaven. And the third thing that we know to be true, and the thing we hold on to with anticipation, is that Jesus is coming back again. Now, this is one of those places that people try to convince others that they have heard from God that the end times are here, the end times are not coming, the end times are going to happen on this date. But Scripture is clear that no one knows when that's happening. Scripture says that no one knows. Mark 13, 32 through 33 says this, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. So we need to ready ourselves. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we know what we're told to do there, to be on guard, to stay alert, to right yourself with God, so that you're ready whenever it does happen. So these truths we hold on to in this season, this Advent season, as we are reminded of Jesus coming down to earth for us, and as we're also waiting for Jesus to come back again, we are holding on to these truths that can provide us hope. So I'm going to close us in prayer from this message. And I invite you to pray with me this morning. And if you feel led, I encourage you to repeat these words in your heart, to right yourself with God. Let's pray with me. God, forgive me for the things that I have done that do not bring you the glory that you deserve. Thank you that you love me so much, even though I don't deserve that you sent your son down to earth to die in my place. And God, through your power, Jesus rose from the grave. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I put my trust in you today and always. Help me to live a life that pleases you. Amen.